Turn with me again in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we'll spend some time looking at this together. And we're going to focus on verses 16 and 17, or verse 17 really. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Now, context is very, very important. And I'm a bit of a stickler for context, and I'm still learning these things, and I'm still a little bit imbalanced with how I write my sermons and things. And so context is very, very important to me. So let me give you some context. Jesus has just preached the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. Many have claimed that to be the case. And having preached that wonderful sermon there to a massive crowd of people, he comes down off the mountain and he's making his way to Capernaum, which is a small town, probably fewer than 1,000 people. And as he's making his way in, he bumps into a few different people, and Matthew is picking out these occasions to show Jesus' power and his compassion and how they meet together in his healing of these people who are in need. He meets a leper and he heals him. He meets a Gentile whose servant is ill, and so he heals a Gentile's servant. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, and so on. And he's making his way into Capernaum. He finally reaches Capernaum, and he enters the town either on or just shortly before the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath, as is his usual custom, as is ours, he goes to his local place of worship. He goes to the synagogue in Capernaum. He goes in there and he teaches and he worships God his Father in the synagogue, and he's there with his disciples, as usual. He's there with Peter, probably Peter's wife too. He's there with Andrew, Peter's brother, seeing as they both live in Capernaum. He's usually there with his disciples and their local families, but on this occasion, Peter's mother-in-law is not there. Peter's mother-in-law couldn't make it to synagogue on this Sabbath because she's at home with a fever. And other gospel accounts imply that she may have even been dying from this fever. So Jesus goes straight from the synagogue, having been told probably by his disciples that this lady is sick at home. He goes straight from the synagogue to Peter and Andrew's home, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. We know this story. She gets up and rests and serves them. Now it's the Sabbath day. And so Jesus is to rest, as he is commanded to by the Bible. And so he decides to rest. Now, he makes Peter and Andrew's home his own home for the evening, and he sits down for a rest after a lot of hard work and all that teaching. Crowds have been following Jesus Christ from the Sermon on the Mount. Many of them go with him. As he's descending from the mountain, these crowds grow as they see him doing these wonderful things, healing a leper, the Gentile servant, the demon-possessed man in the synagogue. He gathers this crowd, and crowds draw crowds. They follow him, probably, from the synagogue to Peter and Andrew's home, perhaps. Many of them being locals would have known where Peter and Andrew lived, and so people start to come in. Being the Sabbath, it's not lawful for them to make long journeys or to carry sick people. You can't do that because of the Pharisaical laws around that. And so it wasn't until evening, when the sun was setting down over the Sea of Galilee, that people start to move in. As the Sabbath was coming to a close, more and more people start arriving at Peter and Andrew's door. As the night draws in and the darkness moves in, more and more people keep coming to the door of Andrew and Peter. The sun is setting, and this one little street is filling with people. Mark's gospel says that the whole town came to this door to seek Jesus. Among them were people with various diseases: sickness, pneumonia, arthritis, blindness, cripples, epileptics, people with chronic pain, the maimed, the demon-possessed, the deformed. All of these people crowding at this door, and none of them had ever known any relief from their conditions. There was no medicine available like today, and so the only comfort they'd ever received was the touch of a friend until this night. Consider Jesus' position. He has just taught these crowds in the greatest sermon that had ever been preached about the kingdom of God and about himself. Jesus has just proved who he is and that his gospel is true with the miracles that he has performed. He has just begun to preach his message, repent and believe in the gospel. And this is his first opportunity to draw aside to rest on the Sabbath day of all days in his friend's house when the whole town arrives at his door. We're not told that they're there for forgiveness. We're not told that they're there for salvation. We're not told that they've come to worship Jesus Christ as their King, their Lord, their Saviour. But no, they've come to be healed of all of their temporal and temporary sicknesses and their needs. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll know this about him, that there's no bitterness in him at all. No bitterness in him. They received no words from him like, go and get your priorities right. Come back in the morning. Go wash in the sea, or please bring your donations to me. No, rather, after the sun had long gone down, operating by moonlight and maybe some fires, Jesus had compassion, and the gospel says he laid hands on every single one of them and healed them all. That night there was nobody left in Capernaum with any sickness or disease. That night everyone in Capernaum had a full bill of health because they had received the sympathy of Jesus Christ. In verse 17 of Matthew 8 it says that this event was to fulfill what was prophesied by Isaiah when he said that Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sickness. Matthew says that this is a special occasion. It says that this event, this one event that happened in history, fulfills that verse. He says it's specific. But you'll know, like I do, that if we go to Isaiah 53 and find that verse, it's not just applied to the population of first century Capernaum, but it's applied to who? To us. To you and to me. Anyone and everyone who has received from God the benefits of Jesus Christ. And so we are justified in asking the question and answering the question in this sermon. In what sense does Jesus bear our infirmities and carry our sickness? So we'll look at it in three ways, as is the tradition. Physically, savingly, and prospectively. And we'll look at these three things as how Jesus bears our infirmities and carries our sickness, even ours, even today. First of all, let's look at this. How does Jesus carry our sicknesses and bear our diseases and our infirmity physically? Well, let me put it to you like this. Imagine now in your mind Sally. Sally is 7 years old, and she's home from school because she's unwell. Bless her. Bechod. Her father has gone to work, but her mother has stayed home to look after her, to be with her, to be with her daughter. Sally's mom keeps visiting her bed, keeps bringing her drinks, patting her brow, giving her crutches to make her feel better. Sally's mom is doting on her daughter, but Sally's really unwell. She's not faking. She's actually exhausted. She's tired. She's got this terrible cough. She's obviously in pain. Now, Sally's mom, she's not unwell, but she has lost her appetite. She's not sick, but she can hardly sleep. Sally's mom is not unwell, she's not ill, but she is feeling her daughter's sickness. She's carrying it in her heart. She's bearing her daughter's illness. And it's in this wonderful sense that Jesus really does actually carry our physical sickness and infirmity of his people, of us, in his heart. It's in the same way. We see him in Matthew 14, clapping eyes on a multitude, and it says this, he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. At that time, he was looking for a place to rest, but forewent it in order to alleviate the suffering of these people. Never will there ever be anyone as compassionate as Jesus who feels and carries the burden of our suffering in his heart. Let me ask you, where is Jesus now? What does he hear? What does he see where he is? And what's he doing? Although Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne of the universe, although he is in his Father's throne, even though his eyes and ears are filled with the praise of all of heaven, with all of the angels and all of the saints who have gone before us, he looks down and he can see us. Even though that is what he is doing, is receiving the praise of all heaven, he sees you. He sees me. He sees our aches, our pains, our broken minds, our broken hearts, our aching joints. And he has compassion. He feels for you. He is God on the throne of glory, and he's thinking about you. He's not blind to our suffering at all, but he carries them in himself as, we might say, one of us. Because Jesus is a real man. You know, Jesus, he knows our frame because he shares the same. He knows our frame because he shares the same. In his life on earth, he didn't just come near to us, did he? But he entered into our experience. He didn't just visit a stranger's funeral to examine what mourning is, but he went to his friend's funeral, and he felt the grief and the pain of it himself. Jesus felt the very same grief, the very same grief that you and I feel when we go through pain and suffering. You know that verse from Hebrews that says we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our infirmities? You know that verse? The word infirmities there is exactly the same word here when it says he took our infirmities. It's not that he cannot sympathize with our infirmities, because he is born the same. Jesus is a real man with a real human heart and a real human mind. And you know how comfort is never as good as when it comes from somebody who's gone through the same hardship? So let me ask you to try this. Next time you pray, every time you pray, keep in mind the reality of the humanness of Jesus Christ to whom we come in prayer. Keep in mind that he is a real person with a real body, a real experience of real pain and real suffering, and he really feels for you. When we come and pray to him, we don't need to let him know that our arthritis is causing us terrible pain. When we come to him, we don't need to let him know how awful it feels to lose a loved one. He is no Superman, immune to hardship. No, he has entered into our experience, and in so doing bears our infirmity and carries our sickness. Now let's look at what it is to say that Jesus carries our infirmities savingly. Now you can guess where I'm going to go with this, can't you? You've been to enough Sunday services for that. You know that I'm going to say that the greatest fulfillment of this verse is the rest of Isaiah 53. It's the atonement of Jesus Christ, where Jesus would on the cross carry away not just coughs, colds and comas, but carry away our sin and our guilt. Come with me to Isaiah 53 and we'll read those few verses. Isaiah 53, and I'll read from verse 3, just a few verses. I remember Matthew read this and applied it to Matthew 8, which is quite interesting. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you know how many times Isaiah 53 is quoted in the New Testament? It's more than 20. That's how far I got before I found that there were more than I needed. More than 20 times. Do you know how many of those times refer to physical healing? It's only this one in Matthew 8. All the other references refer to a spiritual healing, a saving healing. One of them, come with me, is 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read a few verses from there. This is where Peter reads the same verses that Matthew reads, and he writes this in 1 Peter 2, from verse 21. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So when we read Isaiah 53 and then Matthew 8, we can rest in the knowledge that Jesus bears our illness and feels them with us. And we can read Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2 and rejoice that Jesus doesn't stop with my aches and my pains and my flu, but he goes all the way to bear our worst sickness, our sin. He goes all the way to bear the worst of it. We wonder at the mystery of how with a word he can straighten the crooked spine, and with a touch he can remove brain damage. How much more that with himself he can bear our sin in his body on the cross. The moral sickness that is in our hearts, the wrongness of our minds, the crookedness of our will, the love of iniquity that we have in us, all of our evil, all of those wicked sins that are in us, he bore them all and he went to the very end. John 13 says that having come to the end, he loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Think of the seatbelt in your car. I hope you put it on when you drive home. It comes up against you, doesn't it? It holds you there. And it gives you peace of mind, knowing that it's there besides you, ready to save you at any instant. It's ready, it's there, it's comforting, it's nice to know that it's there, and we're thankful for it. How much more thankful are those of us who are here for seatbelts, who have been in car crashes, when the seatbelt wasn't just there to comfort us, to let us know that it's ready to save us at any moment, but it actually did. How much more thankful are those of us who have been saved from death by a seatbelt? You know, there are many Christians in the world who are content to have Jesus to be their seatbelt on safe journeys. There are many so-called Christians who like to have him near. Just knowing that he's there and ready, he is their comfort. Knowing that he's ready to save them at an instant notice, any time now. But there are Christians who, when they think of Jesus, don't think of him as their on-call doctor. Don't think of him as their ever-ready assistant. No, they remember him and they remember the day when he actually saved them from death. The day he actually went to the cross to bear their heaviest burden, to carry their sickest sin and their worst iniquity. Does it comfort you to know that Jesus sees you in your suffering and has compassion on you? Is it a help to you to know that God of heaven feels for you in whatever condition you are in? Well, whatever your answer is to that question, whether it's yes or no, there's a greater comfort that you can have. That is, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you can know that he hanged on the cross and took the punishment for your sin. He took your guilt to himself, not just your illness. He went to the very end and bore the worst. Come back with me to Capernaum. Compare with me the helplessness of the population of Capernaum with the helplessness of sinners like you and me. We cannot bear the burden of our guilt any more than Peter's mother-in-law could carry away her own sickness. How absurd an idea is that, carrying away your own sickness? We can't carry away our own sin. Compare the compassion of Jesus to the sick on that day with the compassion of Jesus to those of us who are still in our sin. He sees us in our sin, and he has pity in his heart and compassion on those suffering the sickness. Compare with me the willingness of Jesus to heal the sick with his willingness to heal the sinner. He is eager and willing to forgo rest to bear our illness, just as he is willing and eager to forgo his own life, that you and I may be healed of our sin. I'm not standing here and saying that Matthew 8 is a meaningless signpost to the meaningful event of the cross. I'm not saying it's just an illustration of the atonement. No, I'm saying that Matthew 8 is a foretaste of what was to come. It was a rehearsal for the great event, when not just Capernaum, but the population of the world would be, as it were, gathered at the door. Not at Peter's house with disease, but at the foot of Golgotha, at the foot of the cross with guilt. It was a rehearsal for that day when the whole world would come to the cross, and not at risk of dying of some plague, but at risk of dying in the hands of a good God and a just God who must punish sin. And the Son of God, having compassion, bears our sickness and our infirmity and our disease, our sin, our guilt away. How long have you been a Christian for, if you are a believer today? Has it been years or months or weeks? Well, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, or if how long you've dabbled with Jesus Christ and are wondering about it. One lesson you will forever be learning is that he will always go further with you. There is no extent to which he will not stop with you. You know, he was with you in your health. He will be with you in your sickness. He was with you when you lost your parents. He will be with you when you lose your spouse. He saved your church-going parents and grandparents. He will save from your unchurched grandchildren who are going into the world or running away from him. That's no challenge to him. If he bears your sickness, he will bear your sin. Trust him to be there for you. He will go to the very end. Finally, let's consider what it is for Jesus to take our infirmities and to bear our sickness prospectively. You'll have to forgive me for using a long word, but I needed to find just one word and not a phrase. I googled it for you. It says, with consideration of, or in preparation for, the future. And we've already touched on this a little. What do we mean when we say that Jesus bears our infirmities prospectively? Well, look at it in this way. Take a whole Bible overview in your mind. The whole world is in the grip of the curse ever since Adam fell. Since that first sin, the whole world is plunged into a curse. And because of sin, that curse comes upon men, it comes upon women, it comes upon creation. And as a consequence of that event and the curse that comes from it, everyone who was born eventually what? Died. There is pain. There is sorrow in childbirth. Men and women have to work and toil for their food. There is such a thing now as sickness and injury. And these are common. And they come alongside our non-physical illnesses, our heartache, our sorrow, our mental illnesses. Psoriasis and diabetes come into the world with depression and schizophrenia. And the very best that the whole world could hope for was that one person who was going to come to change that, to come and reverse the curse. It was into that desperate scene that Jesus of Nazareth steps forward and begins to change the world. Have you ever thought of it like that? With his coming, the curse begins to reverse. At his birth, rather than being sorrow in childbirth, Mary rejoiced in Luke 1. At the feeding of the 5,000, there is no more toiling for food because the Son of God is here and he just makes it. It's freely provided. At his word, there is no more death. The dead are raised to life. With his touch, sickness and sorrow and deformity are gone, removed. The effects of the curse were literally being reversed before our very eyes. How can we explain that? The curse that God put on the world being undone. This is what we mean when we say that Jesus bears all of this prospectively. What was happening was that the effects of the cross were already beginning to dawn on the human experience. Let's say you have a plumber. When was the last time you had your boiler serviced, I wonder? The boiler it doesn't fire up this winter and you have to call a plumber. He comes in, he sees through all your pipes and he does things with tools that I don't understand. He's got lots of them and lots of nuts and bolts and screws and ticking, whirring, buzzing, clicking. Eventually, the boiler fires up and you enjoy the heat that comes through your radiator and you're not going to freeze to death this winter. But you don't pay him until the job is done. You get to enjoy the fruit of their labor, that warmth, and then you pay the price for the work. In the Gospels, we read how men, women, and creation enjoyed the steady reversal of the curse. They enjoyed the fruit of Jesus' work, and then the effects of the cross begin to dawn on the world. Throughout Jesus' life, the light of the cross began to dawn on the world. It continued to do so. As the gospel was preached, and men and women knew forgiveness of their sins. Jesus goes around healing people, reversing death, making happiness where there was sorrow. And then he pays the price on Calvary's tree. In Matthew 8, we look at it and we say, here is Jesus undoing the curse for us. And then we look at Isaiah 53, which was quoted there, and say, this is Jesus paying the price to make it possible to take away sin, to make it possible to turn the curse away. Do you know that the effects of the cross are still dawning today? Jesus hung on the cross. He says, it is finished. He pays the price. And the beautiful effects of the cross are still dawning today. Every day, the light of the gospel continues to rise as Jesus is born into people's hearts. The power of the cross, the power of it, grows greater and greater as more and more people turn to Jesus with faith. And he carries more sickness away, more disease away, more sin away, more guilt is taken away as the cross's beautiful light is dawning brighter and brighter. Every day, the kingdom of God grows in number as Christians are permanently added into the church. Every day, Satan loses as sinners are permanently plundered out of his kingdom by Jesus Christ, the stronger man. Satan has lost and he is losing every day. Jesus has won and he is winning every day until noon when the sun is at its highest. And Jesus Christ comes back on the clouds of glory. Then what was paid for and won at Calvary will be known fully. The effects of the cross will be fulfilled. Then there will be absolutely no disease. There will be absolutely no sickness. Absolutely no sin. For Jesus will have taken them and borne them all away. Let me read just a few verses from Psalm 103, and then we'll sing. Then we'll pray, and then we'll sing our last song. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen.